Bill, and I think gentleman at the front have a hand up. Well, good morning, and this morning we're going to consider another miracle performed by Jesus. And this summer we're doing a series of talks called Jesus at Work, and we're looking at various miracles that Jesus performed that are recorded in the Gospels for us. Today we're going to look at the miracle of the healing of the high priest's servant's ear. His name is Malchus. And Malchus was one of the mob of people who came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they came, Peter drew his sword to defend Jesus, and he went to hit Malchus, and he struck his ear and on the side of the head and cut his ear off. And Jesus responded by healing the wounded ear. And we see here the love and the compassion that Jesus has even for his enemies. Now, this is the last miracle that Jesus performed before his crucifixion. And you may ask, well, why are we doing his last miracle right at the start of this series? And the reason is we've had to do some rescheduling. Robbie Murdoch was going to speak today, and I was going to speak on this miracle later in August. And we've had to, Robbie wasn't able to be here today, so we've rescheduled. But Robbie will be here in August to talk about the work that he's doing in Ecuador. And we're also trying to organize an evening with Robbie, as we did last year. So I'd encourage you to be able to attend that when it gets organized. This miracle is recorded in all four Gospels. Today I want to read from the Gospel of Luke. So could we turn to Luke chapter 22? Luke chapter 22, and we're going to read from verse 39. Sorry? Thank you. It says Luke 23, and that's a mistake. It is Luke 22. So thank you, Matt. On your handout where it says 23, it's Luke 22. So we're going to read Luke 22 and from verse 39. Coming out, he, that's Jesus, went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter in temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, and said, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and found that his disciples had come, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." It's interesting that in this time of Jesus' trial, he doesn't actually ask them to pray for himself. He asks them to pray that they won't enter in temptation. He's always thinking of others. Verse 47, "And when he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' One of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this.' And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders who'd come to him, 'Have you come out as against a robber, with sword and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness.' This is the last miracle that Jesus performed before his crucifixion. And interestingly, it's the only miracle where Jesus healed a wound that was inflicted in violence. And it's also interesting that the high priest's servant didn't ask to be healed. In fact, he didn't come to Jesus for healing, but he came to Jesus to do him harm, to have him arrested and crucified. Now, in John's account of this miracle, we are told the servant's name was Malchus. John knew the high priest, it says. Perhaps that's through his fishing business, and perhaps he sold fish to the high priest's household. And it would appear that John knew this man personally. He certainly knew his name. And John's account also tells us that it was Peter who was the disciple who cut off the ear of Malchus. We read at the beginning of this miracle the events in the garden leading up to it. And I want us to just think for a few moments about the situation Jesus was facing. He was under tremendous stress. You know, he had the pressure of knowing that the arrest and crucifixion was coming, and it was weighing heavily on him. You know, I don't think we can really appreciate what Jesus Christ was going through, but we sort of get a glimpse of it here. If you look in verse 42, he says, is praying to his father. He says, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he knew what was ahead of him. And he's saying, Lord, Father, if there's any other way, let's do it. But nevertheless, your will be done. And then the next verse, it says that an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. It just speaks something of what Jesus was going through here. And then the next verse says he's in agony, and that as he prayed earnestly, his sweat was like drops of blood. And as we think of this, what he was going through, at the same time, his disciples seemed to be failing him. A few verses earlier, in verse 24, it talks about the disciples were arguing amongst each other about who is the greatest. And, you know, I don't know, you know, it's like having, you know, sometimes when our children were younger, you know, they'd be arguing amongst each other. Why? You know, you've got better things to do. And looking after grandchildren, I find it the same, you know. And here's Jesus in his hour of crucifixion and arrest, and his disciples are squabbling amongst each other. And then he has to tell Peter, you're going to deny me. And then while he's praying, his disciples fall asleep. You know, they're just not with it. And Judas was going to be the one who betrayed him. And now here's Peter trying to take matters into his own hand and cutting off the servant's ear. So when you think of all these things going on, and yet despite that, Jesus is able to show compassion to one of the people who are going to arrest him. He doesn't, at a time of his own stress and trials, is able to think of others first. I think that's amazing. So as we look through this miracle, I've just got 4 points I'd like to take out of it, and that's in your handout. The first is we'll look at Peter's impulsive behavior. Then we'll show how we see the true character of Jesus Christ here. And then I want us to look at the fact that we are the recipients of this love as well, his love. And that also this is an example for us to follow. So first of all, let's look at Peter. Now, when the mob arrive to arrest Jesus, the disciples say to Jesus, shall we fight? They ask him a question, verse 49. When those around him saw what was going on, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? They're asking Jesus, what shall we do here? And one of them doesn't even wait for the answer. And he just attacks the high priest's servant with his sword, and aiming for the head, presumably the servant ducked or swerved, he cuts off his ear. And as I've said, in John's account, we learn that this is Peter. And the impulsive action is true to his character that we see elsewhere in the scriptures. He asked Jesus a question, but doesn't even wait for the answer before he acts. And we see this in Peter's character elsewhere. He's the one, if you remember, who got out of the boat to walk on water to Jesus. He was the leader of the group of disciples, and he got things done, but he was also impulsive. And Peter's personality has pluses and minuses to it, doesn't it? He was the sort of person, when he sees something needs getting done, he just goes and does it. He doesn't sit around. And that's good. But sometimes he rushes in too quickly. And instead of waiting for the Lord's instruction, he just does his own thing. And, you know, is it possible for us to be like that? You know, am I like that sometimes? Is it possible for us to pray for guidance, but then we just jump into the situation before we wait for the Lord? Is it possible for us not to ask God for direction because we've already made up our minds what we're going to do? And we don't want, and we're kind of afraid that God might tell us something different. I've experienced that in my life. There's an example in the Old Testament of that I'd just like to read to you. It's in 2 Chronicles, chapter 18. No need to turn to it. It's concerning King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah. And they're planning to go to war together. And I'll just read these four verses. And Ahab, king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will join you in the war." That's a serious decision to make. And then Jehoshaphat thinks about it, and he says, but Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Let's seek first the counsel of the Lord." That's a wise thing to do when you're making a major decision like this. Don't make it hastily. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, 400 men, and asked them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I not?" "Go," they said, "for God will give you into the king's hand." That's fine, except these weren't prophets of the Lord. These were prophets of false gods. And Jehoshaphat realized that. So he says, Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" He was quite insistent. And then in verse 7, the king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one prophet through whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. His name is Micaiah, son of Imlah." And you know, I read that, and you can see the lesson there, but if I'm honest, I'm guilty of that sometimes. Perhaps you are as well. You know, we just rush into things without asking the Lord, or even wanting to ask God. So as we look at Peter here, and his impetuous behavior, let's learn from it. Let's learn to, if we're going to ask the Lord his direction, let's wait and listen to it and act in a way that pleases God. The second point I'd like to draw out of the miracle is this, that in it we see the character of Jesus Christ. We see the character of Jesus Christ. Because this man was coming to arrest Jesus. This man was coming to harm Jesus. And we have an illustration here of the love, the grace, the compassion that Jesus has for people, even for his enemies. And Jesus practices what he teaches. I just want to read a verse from the Sermon of the Mount. And it's in Luke chapter 6. And it's verse 27 and 28. And Jesus said this, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." And Jesus here shows us in a very practical way what that means. And the love of Jesus Christ that he has for people is not based on the merit or the worthiness of the recipient. It's based on his character
and on His grace for us.
And His standard of love is far higher than the human standard. In Romans chapter 5, we read this. You see, just at the right time, when we're still powerless, Christ died for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone may possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And the ultimate expression of His love is seen in His sacrificial death on the cross for mankind. And this leads us to our next point, third point, that says we are recipients of this love as well. And in the way Malchus was an enemy of Christ, and yet he received His love and His healing and His concern, we at one time were enemies of God, and we received this same love, this same compassion from Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. All of us were once enemies of God. But now, it says, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And just as Malchus received Jesus' love and healing while an enemy of Jesus, so do we. So have we. In Romans chapter 5, and we read some of these verses, but it goes on to say in verse 8 to 10, God demonstrated His love for us in this, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for while we were God's enemies, we are reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? And so Paul describes that what we were before we were reconciled to Him in Jesus Christ, we were God's enemies. You know, sometimes I forget that. Sometimes I don't really appreciate that this reconciliation is a free gift from God because of His love for us. And if any of you here are not Christians, and by that I mean you haven't placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you may say, well, I don't see myself as an enemy of God. You know, I don't need this salvation. But God's word says otherwise. And God's word tells us that we are enemies of God. But He offers us the free gift of reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on to the point number 4. Follow His example. We are to follow the example that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ here. And we've already read the passage or a few verses from the Sermon on the Mount. And in it, Jesus raises the bar. He calls for a higher standard of behavior from us. Instead of retaliation and resistance against enemies, He says we are to love our enemies. Perhaps we should turn to that and just read those verses again. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Verse 29, Luke chapter 6, verse 29. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt for them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you?
Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. We have some other examples in Scripture. I've put two of them down here on our handout. There's Joseph and David. Now, if you think of Joseph and his brothers, Joseph was shamefully treated by his brothers. You know, they sold him, they hated him, and they took him, and they sold him as a slave. And he was taken from his home and was a slave in Egypt. But over the years, we read that the Lord was with him. And many years later, he rose to a position of power and authority in the country. And then his brothers came, and they were in a position of weakness. And he had the opportunity for revenge. He chose instead to treat his brothers with kindness. And I expect many of us are familiar with that story. Joseph chose to love his enemies and to do good to those who hated him. Interestingly, when their father died, they struggled to believe that Joseph had really forgiven them. They knew that they had treated him so badly, and they couldn't really understand how he could have forgiven them. And they were afraid that now that the father had died, that he was actually going to take revenge on them. But not so. And I've put a reference to a verse here in Genesis 50, verse 20, and it says, this is Joseph speaking. He said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. He saw God's hand in it. And, you know, do you struggle sometimes with believing that God can really forgive your sin in the way that Joseph's brothers struggled to really believe Joseph had forgiven them? And you know, Satan wants us to doubt. He wants us to focus on our sin and our failure. But Christ wants us to focus on what he has done for us. And he has dealt with the question of our sin once and for all. There's the example of David and Saul. Again, a familiar story. King Saul was very insecure. And he saw David as a threat to his throne. And so he was hunting David. And David was in hiding. And David and Saul and his men, as they were going out, Saul went to relieve himself in a cave. And what he didn't realize was that David and some of his men were hiding in the back of the cave. And we can read about it in 1 Samuel 24. And this was the perfect opportunity for David to take revenge on Saul. And in fact, his men said, look, God has given you this opportunity, take it. Go and kill him. And David wouldn't do that. He wouldn't touch God's anointed as he saw Saul. And so he just went and cut a piece of Saul's garment off. And then later, as Saul went out, David said, look, here it is. I could have killed you, but I didn't. And he chose to spare Saul because he loved his enemies. And he did good to those who hated him. Now, these are Old Testament examples. And we're to love with the same kind of love that God has. You know, it's easy to love those who love you. Everyone does that. It's easy to do good when somebody else is doing good to you. Everyone does that, said Jesus. But Jesus has a higher standard, and he raises the bar and says that we're to love those who mistreat us. We're to love those who slap us in the face or abuse us. We're to love those who steal from us. How do we live to this standard? I know if somebody offends me or insults me, I just find the anger rising up in me almost instinctively. And, you know, that old nature raises its ugly head in me. And this standard of love is impossible for us unless God's Holy Spirit grows this love in our hearts. Listen to what Paul says again in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. He says this, "Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And this is the love that Jesus calls us to show. So this week, as we go out, let's resolve to have a love for others that Jesus Christ has shown and has for us. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you for the love that Jesus Christ has for each one of us. And Lord, just help us. Give us power through your Holy Spirit to show your love to others. As we interact with other people this week, we ask this in your name. Amen.